All right, everybody, good morning. Welcome to Tuesday class, Parshas Kisisa. It is also Arab Purim, we could say. Let me just explain. Someone asked me about the pre-Pesach class. Every year, I know a lot of you were not with us last year, but every year, the week of Pesach, there's no class. The week before, I do close to Pesach, a pre-Pesach insights class, which is very, very nice. So it means we only have 2 weeks left of Parsha after this week before Yantif. It's really a lot of insights. We go through a lot of material. It's an extended class. That's why the class is extra. Someone says to me, I can't stay for the full time. If you pay for the class and you can only stay for part of the class, you will get the recording of the remainder of the class if you have to leave. It's always been very successful, Baruch Hashem. The women enjoy it very much. It's something additional to bring to the table besides for the food, etc. No, I'm being serious. It's very nice. With that, let us begin. I'm on the wrong page. Okay.
Could you just say when it is?
It's the last week of March, not the week of Yantif.
So that's
like the 24th.
But it's a day class. It's not an evening class. It's a day class.
Yes. Day class. It's instead of Parsha.
Okay.
You've been here before for
right, I'm saying I know, but sometimes you with Perm, you had like it at night.
Right, no, this is the Pesach class takes the place of Parsha class. Tuesday class is Luluy Nishmas Meir Yecheskel Ben Yosef Avraham Mordechai Alav Hashalom. May his neshama have an aliyah. Okay, I have to clarify something from last week. I made a very silly mistake. I believe it's Pirkei Avos who says that I couldn't find it, but what there is the phrase moda al ha'emes. A person has to be moda al ha'emes. So what does it mean, moda al ha'emes? Admit the truth, but I went to a very beautiful pshat. Moda al ha'emes is lahodot, means to be thankful. They have to be thankful as well for the truth. I just made a very, very silly mistake. I just quoted Rashi from the wrong location, but I want to clarify it for you. When we spoke last week about Ad Shetehe Shal Havas Ola Me'ele, until the flame goes up itself, it's Masecha Shabbos 21a, and I told you Rashi quotes it in Parshas Valoscha. It was a very silly mistake because Rashi quotes it in last week's Parsha, and the Parsha we were learning, for your own clarification, it's Shemos 27:20, where Rashi quotes it. Okay, so I made a mistake. I quoted Rashi in the wrong place. I'm just letting you know. Parsha summary. Hashem commands Moshe to take a census account of every male 20 years and older through individual contributions of a half shekel. He commands Moshe regarding the kiyar and instructions for the ketores, the spice mixture offering to be used in the Mishkan. Betzalel and Ohaliyav are Moshe is commanded to appoint Betzalel and Ohaliyav to supervise the construction of the Mishkan. Hashem instructs Moshe also regarding Shabbos. Hashem gives Moshe the Luchos, which are inscribed with the Aseret HaDibros, and then we have the disastrous sin of the Egel HaZahav. As the Bnei Yisrael await Moshe's descent from the mountain after the revelation of Sinai, he went out for 40 days and 40 nights. They become restless, good morning, and nervous. They miscalculate his estimated time of arrival. They desire to make themselves a new god. Stunningly, Aaron assists the people. He asks for their gold. He fashions it into a golden calf, and he proclaims, the people proclaim Chag LaHashem Machar. It is a festival for God tomorrow. Hashem informs Moshe about what the people have done. He threatens to destroy them. Moshe Davins, God agrees not to. Moshe descends and sees the scene of idol worship, before him. He throws down the tablets in anger, smashes them at the base of the mountain. He burns the calf, he grinds it into a powder, he sprinkles it into the water, forces the Bnei Yisrael to drink the powder. He questions Aaron's involvement in the sin, and the Leviim come to his side. Moshe and Hashem continue their exchange. Moshe says a Malach is going to lead the people into Eretz Yisrael, not God himself. Moshe begs Hashem to return to the nation. We're going to speak about this. Then Moshe asks to understand the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem says Moshe can only see an indirect vision of God's essence. Moshe's instruction, we're still in the parsha summary, instructed to carve a second set of luchos. He ascends back to the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, a new covenant between Hashem and the nation. Moshe descends with the second set of luchos, his face radiant from his encounter with God. That is the parsha summary. Okay, let us learn. If you open up, please, to 32:1. 32:1. Lamed Beis Pasuk Aleph. Thirty-two one. Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe. The people saw that Moshe was delayed. Loredes min ha'ar from coming down to the mountain. Vayikahal ha'am al Aaron. And they gather in great strength against Aaron. Vayomru, when they say to him, Kum, get up. Aseidanu Elohim, make for us a God, asher yelchu lefaneinu, that will go before us. Ki zem Moshe ha'ish, asher alanu meretzitzayim, lo yadanu mehayalonu, mahayalo. For this Moshe, Ha'ish, the man who took us out from Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. If you look at that phrase that ends the verse, what word really seems superfluous?
Ha'ish.
Very nice. So my father-in-law pointed out to me that Ha'ish, why is the word Ha'ish there? So he had a very nice insight. He said as follows, Moshe never came down from the mountain. And we know the Satan showed them a picture of Moshe, like on a bed, Rashi tells us, in Shemayim. They were afraid that Moshe became an angel, like an angel. And they were saying, and we're going to see some very nice proofs of this, we're going to continue with this thought, that we don't need an angel to lead us. We need a human being. He has ascended to the level of Malachim. He's now up in Shemayim with God. He's in a different realm. Klal Yisrael needs a leader who can understand them, who is a human, who can relate to them. Ze Moshe Ha'ish Asher Alanu Meretz Yitzrayim Lo Yadanu Mehayelo. The man Moses that took us up from Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. In other words, he is now on the status of Malachim. We don't need a Malach, we need a human being. And therefore, they went ahead and said, we need a substitute. Instead. Now, okay, so clear? Okay.
But the substitute is not an ish.
Okay, the substitute is not an ish. Very good.
Right.
The substitute is a tangible element that they can worship. We have to keep in mind the society where they came from, which was idol-worshipping society, and therefore there are many commentators, Rashi, the Kli Yakar, who say that the Mishkan came after Egel HaZahav, not before. It was giving them a tangible form of worship. The people needed something to latch onto. They needed tangible, concrete, divine service. When you think of the Kruvim, for example, it's very interesting. The Kruvim were a shape fashioned out of gold. Right? They were instructed by God. The Egel HaZahav obviously was not. It was foreign service, but it was tangible worship. I hear your point, but they needed something tangible to latch onto. Okay, it's just an interesting point. The word is superfluous, and Moshe, perhaps they felt, has ascended to the level of angels. Now, of course, for us, and we've discussed it in class before, a leader needs to be able to relate to his people, and the people need to be able to relate to the leader in order to have a working relationship, if you will. Now, how does Moshe prove he's a leader? It's very nice. A human being, not a malach. So if you skip to 32:30... Lamed Beis Lamed. Okay, what happens after the sin? Vayhimi Macharaz was the next day after the golden calf, the disaster. Vayomir Moshe Allah. Moshe said to the people, "Atem chatasem chata gedola. You sinned a great sin. Va'ata and now e'ala al Hashem. I will go up to Hashem. Ulai ach parabarcha tosecha. Maybe I can make a kapara. I can daven enough that Hashem will. It's translated as cleanse. You have an atonement for your sin. Pasuk Lamed Aleph." Vayashav Moshe al Hashem. Moshe returned to God and he said, "Ana chata hamazeh chata gedola. Please, God, the nation sinned a great sin. Vayasu lahem Elohezav. They made for them a molten calf. Pasuk lamed beis. Please forgive them. And if not, erase me from your book." How does he pray? He's a human being and he's a leader. What does he do? He goes to Davin. It's his tefillah on behalf of the people that proves he is a Basar Adam. He's still Ha'ish, he's not a Malach. Why? Because Rav Salvechik speaks about it. And my father-in-law sent me that into it, and I looked further in the parasha. This is such a beautiful refutation to their fears. Don't worry, he's not a Malach, he's still an Ish. Why? Because an angel doesn't have Rachamim and Din. An angel can be on a mission of mercy. The angel of Hashem, mercy, called out to Avram and he said, "Don't stretch forth your hand." An angel can be on a mission of din, that's the angels who went to destroy Sodom, but on their own, they don't have din or rachamim. They have what God instructed them to do. Do you understand? An angel on his own can't be an angel of rachamim. Soloveitchik says, he only does the mission he is instructed to do. There's no such thing as rachamim by an angel. God says, destroy Sodom. You know, the people, daven, it's up to Hashem. To an angel, you sinned, you punished, it's all over. Moshe proves he's their compassionate, humanistic leader. How? With tefillah. Even though Al Pidin, they don't deserve it. Al Pidin, an angel would what? Destroy them. But Al Pidin, they don't deserve it. And he says, nevertheless, I'm going to go daven for you. I'm going to give God an ultimatum. Don't destroy them. If not, erase me for their book, from the book. And therefore, if you look at 32:34, the next psukim, as a consequence of the sin of the Egal Hazav, 32:34, Hashem says, Va'ata, now, leich, go, neche asa'am, lead the people, alasher dibartilach, where I spoke to, take them to where they're going, which is the land of Israel, hinei malachi yeleich lefanecha. But I am not going to lead you, says God, anymore. An angel is going to lead you to the Holy Land. And continue, 31:1. And Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, go up from this, you and the people that you took out of Egypt, to the land that I promised the forefathers. Pasuk Beis. Again, and he reiterates, and I will send my angel before you, and he will chase out the nations of the Canaanite nations. Pasuk Gimel. To the Holy Land. Ki lo ala bekir b'chai. I will not go up. You are stiff-necked people. Pasuk Dalet. Look what happens when the people hear an angel is going up and not Hashem. Vayishma ha'ames ha'dar. The people hear this bad news, Vayis Abalu, and they cry and they mourn. Why is it such bad news? Because they understand that it's a disaster, because an angel that leads them, there's no room for error. There's no room for mercy. There's no room for compassion. What was their initial fear there for? Kizem Moshe Ha'ish? Moshe, our compassionate, humanistic, understanding, loving leader, has ascended to the level of angels. And we cannot have such a leader who has ascended to the level of angels. And therefore, they fashion a new leader. What's the refutation, in fact, that he is not ascended to the level of angels? The fact that he davens for them. And the fact that on his own, he tries to elicit, and he successfully elicits God's rachamim. And therefore, what's the disaster when God says the malach is going before you, says of salvation? The problem is that a malach, it cannot have compassion on his own. It's strict justice.
I feel like it correlates with, like, Yom Kippur, no?
What?
Like,
say it again.
On Yom Kippur, we're supposed to be, like, angels, but then, like, Nisana Toketh, like, when Belchazen gets up there and he's davening for all of us.
Okay.
And begging for all of us mercy, and, like, that's the day where we're supposed to be as best as we can possibly be, no? Like, I feel like it's, like, the same kind of thing.
So what are you saying? I forgot the
lot. I feel like it goes with what this is saying. Like, they were nervous because an angel was with them. And they couldn't feel like they could go to that level. And on Yom Kippur, because of everything that we've done, we feel like we might not be able to be that clean.
What's interesting, I forgot the water, you see. What's interesting about what Rachi said is that Yom Kippur is called, if you're saying we're trying to be like angels, Yom Kippur is called Yom Hadin. Mm.
It's the day of strict justice. But I'm not just, so what do you mean it's like this, Rachi?
No, because I feel like on that, like people wear white, like you're supposed to purify yourself.
So okay.
You're like a holy person, you're supposed to. We do as much as we can to make sure we do everything right on that specific day. So I feel like
okay.
It kind of goes, I don't know, I have in my head, like it kind of goes with what they're saying because they felt like they got a new leader because they felt like they couldn't be that perfect nation. Do you know what I'm saying? Like,
okay.
No?
Okay. So now if you look at 33:11, please. It's very interesting. Just to sum up, it's beautiful. 33:11. The Dibur Hashem al Moshe panim apanim. God spoke to Moshe face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. And Vishav al Hamachana, he would return to the camp, speaking about Moshe when he finished speaking to God. Umishar so Yeshua bin Nun and his servant, it's translated as servant, but the one who served him, Yehoshua ben Nun, his Talmud Rovhak, because it's a better translation, Na'ar alad lo yamish mitocha ohel. He would not leave from Moses' presence. His Talmud Rovhak, his primary disciple, stayed with him. But the reason I'm showing you this pasuk is because the Medrash says it's at the end of a very long Rashi. What does it mean? And he, Vishav al Hamachan, and Moshe would return to the camp. The Medrash says, it's right at the end of a very long Rashi, U'midrasho, it's Midrashic interpretation, V'diber Hashem Moshe, Hashem spoke to Moshe, She'yashuv al ha'machana, Hashem instructed Moshe that he, Moshe, had to return to the camp. Amarlo, God said to him, Ani b'ka'as, I, Hashem, am angry at Klai Yisrael, V'ata b'ka'as, and you, Moshe, are angry at Klai Yisrael, Im kain, if so, mi karvim, who will bring them close to me? So in other words, why is Hashem saying, you're not an angel. Your feelings can't be like Moshe. my feelings. I'm angry. You're angry. The people are now going to be all alone. Lower yourself back down to that humanistic level. And Shav al Machana, you must return to where? You must return to the camp in order to lead the people and to bring them close. Okay. Is that clear? Mm-hmm. Yes or no? Yeah. Did you think it's nice? I thought it was very nice.
It's like saying Hashem didn't really want to destroy them at the end of the day.
But that was Hashem's rachamim. Right, that's what we say also. You brought up the Yamim Noraim. That's what we say on the Yamim Noraim. He doesn't... Ki lo sachpos b'mos... Lo sachpos what? Hashem really doesn't want to destroy. He really wants he's returned from his bad way, v'chaya, and he will live. And what really here elicits the forgiveness of God? The tefillah. The tefillah, which indicates Moshe was a human being. Okay, was that clear?
In other words, you're saying Hashem is sending Moshe back.
That's what the Medrash says.
Hashem is sending Moshe back because he doesn't want Hashem to be, he doesn't want Moshe to be considered as the same level as Hashem.
No, that's not why. He wants the people to have their leader.
Not to stay
it's
with
the people.
It's for the people. Okay.
Moshe has to go back because he's not on the level of angels. He has to be their leader. But so interesting. A few minutes before our class, Rav Yehonatan Aibisha cites the Talmud. I'm bringing it to you. We're moving on after this, but it ties in so much to what we're saying. Rav Yehonatan Aibisha cites the Gemara. 50 measures of wisdom were created in the world, and Moshe was granted all of them, so 49 measures of wisdom. Oh, that's interesting. That's like to counteract their 49. Maybe their 49 levels of impurity. Maybe that's why Moshe was chosen as the leader. He had 49 levels of wisdom, says the Gemara. Perhaps that would help bring them up from their 49, one measure of wisdom for one level of tumah. Why is my Mina? Because he once asked.
What are these levels of tumah?
Do we have a chart?
Right.
A couple of years ago, it was so cute. Rina said, maybe we do, and we never found it.
Just checking.
Okay, this is very interesting. This is just an aside. The Gemara says in Masachas Rosh Hashanah, this is very nice, 21b, 50 measures of wisdom were created in the world. Moshe was granted all except one, which means he got 49 measures of wisdom. So just as an aside, perhaps that's part of what made Moshe such an appropriate leader to take Klal Yisrael out of Egypt. He had 49 measures of wisdom. They were on the 49th level of Tumah. They needed these 49 measures of wisdom to be drawn back up from the depth of despair up to their high level of Tahara, which they reached at Ma'amad Har Sinai. As it says, yet you have made him but slightly less than the angels. It says about Moshe, he is slightly less than the angels. So had he had 50 measures of wisdom, he would have been on the level of the Malachim. And that's what the people were afraid of. They didn't understand he was still the man. He was slightly less than the angels. He achieved the highest level of prophecy, but not the highest level of wisdom. The final measure of wisdom remained in the heavens, and no mortal can possibly attain it. Right? So their fear was unfounded, but they didn't understand that. They thought he had all 50 measures of wisdom. They thought he was on the level of the Malachim. They thought he stopped being an Ish and started being a Mach. His tefillah proved, well, ladies, he was still very much a man, because an angel cannot have rachamim and din. An angel only has what God says he must have. So it's clear? Yes, and then Michelle.
Okay. Yes, that is clear. But I'm just wondering, is that implying that these attributes of rachamim and din are less valuable than just being listening to Hashem straight out?
What do you mean?
I mean, you're making the distinction. We made the distinction that a human has the attributes of din and rachamim.
Right.
Whereas an angel does not.
Okay.
And clearly we believe an angel is on a higher level than a human, but does just following the instruction, kaviyachol, of Hashem without din and rachamim, is it necessarily on a higher attribute? Do we not
It's an interesting statement what you just said. Well, I mean, Esther just said an angel's on a higher level than a human
but
being.
But we say that they are.
I'm not sure, but I'm not sure.
That's why I'm asking it.
But I'm saying I'm not sure I agree with that statement. Is an angel on a higher level than a human being? They're a different type of creation. A human being could potentially be on an unbelievably high level when they tap into that chelik alokai mimal. Listen, strict justice is the higher way. That's how God intended to create the world. The name of Hashem does not appear till chapter 2 of Bereishis, because initially Rashi says, Chazal, he intended to run the world according to Din. Right. He saw man would not exist, and therefore he introduced this Midah of Rachamim. But I'm not sure that man is on a... They're on a different existence than angels, but man can potentially be on a very, very high
Madriga. That's why I'm asking the question.
Man can potentially be on a very high Madriga. Yeah, Michelle, and then we're going to move on.
Malachim don't daven? Malachim don't daven?
I don't know. They sing Shira, like we know the angel said to Yaakov, Shachini ki Allah ha-shachar, send me because the sun went up and it was his watch to sing Shira. But Shira is not necessarily tefillah the way we... define and understand tefillah.
So they're given a mission and they just do it. They don't.
That's my understanding, yes. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Avram. They went and they did exactly what they were instructed to do.
But didn't Sodom and Gomorrah one then go down?
What?
Didn't Sodom and Gomorrah...
Wait, I can't hear you.
Didn't the Sodom and Gomorrah malach go... After they visited Avram, go down for Sodom and Gomorrah?
The angel?
No, Avram.
Avram. Yes, Mickey.
And that one has
just, what you said about the malachim and human being, it's a different creation. You can see by the Medrash that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemaim to get the Torah, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed that he also has a chelek, like the Torah belongs to malachim in a certain way, but also to human being, and he doesn't, human being don't deserve it less than malachim. It's just... Right. It's just a different creation, but they can be on a very high level also.
Angels?
Humans.
Right. Listen, the humans, I for sure can be on a level. There was a conversation. The Malachim said, why are you giving them the Torah? Leave it in Shemayim. Is this what you're referring to?
Yes.
So God said, the angels can't keep the mitzvah. So you can't keep Zachos Yom HaShavuz Kadosh. You can't keep Lo Tirtzach. You can't keep Lo Signov. You can't keep X, Y, and Z. God said it belongs to people. So we're on a different plane of existence. The people's fear, however, was that Moshe became an angel. The tefillos in this week's parsha teach us that that is unfounded, not true, and the beauty of it is God even said, I'm angry, you're angry, who's going to bring them close to me? You have to go back to the camp. That's your job as a leader. You can't stay up here with me. Okay, clear?
Yeah.
Now I want to move on. Further to our learning of last week, for those who were here last week, regarding the goblets, knobs, and flowers. I know some of you, many of you were here, some of you were not here. I'm not recapping the whole thing. Don't panic. I'm going to say very quickly in one sentence, so those who were not here know what I'm referring to. The menorah was decorated with three different types of decorations. Goblets, knobs, and flowers. Based on an insight of Rav Moshe Feinstein, we took his insight and we expounded much upon it, and we explained that it represents different ways of being mechanchim, different types of children. Goblet, or different types of people, talmidim, not children. Goblets are those who are more open at the top, they're more receptive to learning and instruction. Knobs are more closed. It is harder to reach this type of person. Knobs are more closed. And flowers, of course, are the type of person where you pour the information in and they blossom forth on their own. I want to add three insights from women. Malki Spector on Wednesday class came over to me after class and she proposed a different interpretation of the flowers, which was very beautiful. She says, no, perhaps I propose that the flowers represent the type of Talmud who you pour in information and they grow with it on their own. They come up with their own chedushim, their own insights, their own questions and answers. She said, no, perhaps this is the type of child who needs more care and more attention. Just like a flower needs to be weeded, it needs to be pruned, it needs water, it needs the right amount of sun, not too much, not too little. So too the special and delicate child represented in the flower. In order to learn and reach its potential, this child needs an extra dose of love, attention, devotion, and chirach. Perhaps in today's terms, what we would call the special needs child. A flower needs to be tended to. You can't leave it in your garden and think it's going to be okay. You need to take care of it. Good?
Very nice.
For those who have ever worked with special needs children, as you know, I have in my personal life all the time, it's very true. Rochi Renov, who's sitting at the table, had a, I wrote, fantastic insight. I love it. She proposed the goblets, knobs, and flowers represent individual stages in life. The goblets represent a person in childhood. At this stage in life, think of a young child. They're so excited about everything. They're so excited about putting some candy in a bag. It's so exciting. Any knowledge you put into them is so enthralling, open and receptive, open on top, excited to learn. Everything is fun. Everything is interesting. It's easier to reach the child at that stage in life. Then you come to adolescence. And a child is more spherical, like a knob, narrower at the top and the bottom. The child becomes more more closed, less interested in learning, less excited. All of a sudden, the Laffy Taffy in the bag, it's not so fun. You need to do much more to reach a person at this stage of life. However, with all the love and attention, with the chinuch of years that is constantly offered to that tamen, the child will grow into a productive, open, blossoming adult and Eved Hashem, the flower. What do you think? Yes, it's phenomenal. It's
great.
Beautiful. That's Ruchi Renov in the black cow with the white pom-pom. I'm going to give you a third insight. Esther Goodman, and this is going to be the basis of our class today. Esther Goodman proposed, perhaps, does anyone know who she is? Mm-hmm. Okay. They're dedicating a Sefer Torah to Darche, March of 15th. Her and her husband proposed, perhaps the decorations adorning the menorah, ready, represent three stages of our relationship with Hashem. Mm-hmm. Or perhaps we can say his relationship with us. The goblets, which are more open at the top, represent a time when Hashem is more open, when he is revealed to us, a time of, for example, prophecy, when we might experience open miracles. It's easier to find God in our lives. The knobs are more spherical, more closed, represent a different aspect of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that is a time of Hester Panim, a time when Hashem's face is hidden from us, ties in very closely, of course, to the Yom Tov we're going to be celebrating tomorrow night, Purim. And the final stage of our relationship, though, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is represented by the flowers. As Samach David Avdecha Meheris Atzmiach, the flowering of David, your servant, the redemption, you shall surely cause to flower and flourish. That's the flowering of the redemption, the time when all will be clear, everything will be beautiful, open. We will live in a permanent state of revealed openness, flowering, and goodness. He is revealed, the goblet. He is hidden, the knobs, and in the future, we will understand his nation will be exalted. As Yarmu Bagayim Higal Hashem Lasos Imela. Then they will say in the end of days, wow, look what great things God did for these people, the flowering of the Messiah. And we refer to it as Semech Davar Avdecha. We refer to it as a plant that will blossom, will herald a new reality in existence for us and the entire world. Good?
Very good.
Yes, Michelle, why are you smiling?
It's very nice.
Very nice. It's beautiful. Nice. Ruchi, don't worry, yours was also very nice. We're just going to use Esther Goodman's insight today and tie very much into our verses. We're really all three are fantastic. Now, let's not forget Malachi Spector said, I said it's the child that flowers are known, and she said maybe it's a child who needs more attention and more care, and we can relate to all three of those tremendous insights. Of course, today we're going to be talking about Esther Goodman's. Very relevant to the Yom Tov of Purim. I said this last week in my class. For those who heard it, please bear with me. For those who did not, here we go. Rav Soloveitchik says, the Megillah, Megillas Esther, contains a story of events that occurred in the twilight of Jewish history. The Megillah transitions Klal Yisrael from a bright, beautiful summer day when God's word was on many tongues. The Megillah marks a transition from a time of Nevuah, prophecy, open Ruach HaKodesh, when God's word was on many tongues, and it moves us into a time period of a dark, dreary night of silence and fear. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped speaking to the people. That is what the Megillah represents, a transition from prophecy, from the goblets, from Hashem is open and revealed, to a time period of Hester Panim, represented, proposed Esther Goodman, perhaps by the more closed knobs. Excuse me. The covenantal community was losing at the time. By the time we get to Esther and Mordechai with Churban Bayis Rishon, the most precious gift of all, and that was prophecy. And when the prophetic community faces a non-prophetic era, which is Hester Panim, we have a stark and ruthless reality. Our historical experience changes completely. The communications in a non-prophetic era are much more closed, like the knobs. They are terse. They are puzzling. We don't understand what's going on. Mysterious hints and signs, bright flashes that mystify man. And man is often lonely and forsaken. He is under the impression, however incorrect, during the time when things are closed, that God has forsaken and abandoned him. Quote, in the non-prophetic era, a frightening science envelops everybody and everything. And we know the Gemara says in Maseches Chulin, Esther min haTorah minai, I know I've quoted before, I'll quote it again. Where is there a reference to Esther in the Torah? Vanochi haster aster panai mikem bayamahu. I will hide my face on that day. The Megillah represents the ushering in time period of haster panim when God's face became close to us. To a large degree, we are still in the time period of haster panim. Of course, there are tremendous bursts of hashkacha as well, which we can't deny. Purim marks the transition, therefore, from revealed God, the goblets, to hidden God, the knobs, and still today, Amalek desires to annihilate us, Rachmana Letzlan. We long for the redemption, which is the flowering of the Messiah. Revealed, concealed, redemption. Understanding God's unfathomable ways was the desire of the greatest prophet to ever live. There never arose a prophet like Moshe. And with that, let us look at one of the most difficult to understand passages in the Torah. So you can ask me, why did I decide to teach one of the most difficult passages in the Torah? It's a very good question. I need to say something. We're going to look at 11 through 23. I'm going to look at 12 to 13 verses now. I'm telling you now, I cannot answer very deep questions on this passage. The reason is, almost everything is not going to be our own insights. It's based on Chazal, the Rishonim, and the Achronim. Because Rav Sham, I'll tell you, before we look into the Pesukim, let me tell you what Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch says on these verses, okay? This is Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch on Exodus 33:12. I'm quoting his Lashon. Please listen. This is my introduction to what we're about to talk about. Whoever sets out to translate and explain the contents of verses 12 through 23 must tread more carefully than in any other section of the Torah. Mm-hmm. For here we are.
Who says that?
Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch.
Wow.
Exodus 33:12. Whoever sets out to translate and explain the contents of verses 12 through 23 must tread more carefully than in any other section of the Torah. For here we are led to the extreme limit of man's knowledge of God. The area that lies beyond this limit is intimated to us. So we should know we cannot grasp it with the measure of knowledge granted to us here on this earth. Do you understand why I said, please don't ask me too many questions. I will not be able to answer them. We have to understand going in, we can't fully grasp the concepts of these verses with the measure of knowledge granted to us in Olam Hazeh. How then, in our attempt to understand and interpret these passages, why do we have to attempt, he uses the word attempt, to understand and interpret? Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu included them in the Torah. So it means on whatever level we're on, we have to attempt to understand and interpret them. Can we not be filled with trepidation? Lest we overshoot the mark of truth, lest we stray from the straight path. Hence, we shall attempt to render only the plain meaning of the text according to the context. Okay, so I did go through all the verses with the Rashis, not to make the same blunder that I made last week and tell you the Rashis in the wrong place. I wrote, keeping this in mind, that's Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch's introduction to these passages, let us cautiously proceed. Chapter 33, verse 11. We already looked at this pasuk. V'diber Hashem el Moshe panim al panim. God spoke to Moshe face to face. Kasher yidaber ish al re'ehu, like a man would speak to his friend. Vishav el Machana, Moshe would return to the camp. We already explained what that means with our first insight. And Yoshua ben Nun was a lad. He didn't leave from the tent. So the first thing we've established in verse 11 is that Moshe speaks to God, like literally I'm speaking to you. Panim el Panim, like two friends sitting down and talking. That's how Moshe speaks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That in itself is very major before we even proceed, because none of us speak to God, obviously, in such a way. Let's go on. Pasuk Yud Beis. I'm going from Yud Beis through Chaf Gimel now. Vayomer Moshe al Hashem. Moshe spoke to Hashem. Re'eh, see, ata omer elah, you said to me, God, ha'aleh so am hazeh. You told me, bring these people up, right? You told me, bring them up from Egypt to the promised land. Va'ata, but you, lo hodatani es asher tishtachimi. You did not let me know who you are sending with me. I did not understand what Moshe was talking about. The Chizkuni explains, what is Moshe saying? Velo gilisali, you did not reveal to me im tishalach malach im a'o im ata teilech imi. Moshe says here, I'm not sure if a malach is going with us anymore or if you, God, are going with us. Remember we saw the verse that says, God says, I'm not going with you anymore, I'm sending a malach? Yes, Michelle, yes? Okay. So what does it mean? The Chizkuni says, Va'at aloho datani es asher tishachimi. You, Hashem, did not let me know who you're sending with me. Chizkuni says, means Moshe was saying to God, I don't know if you're coming with me or if an angel is coming with me. Yes? Good. Va'ata amarta, and you said, Yedaticha b'shem, I know you, Moshe, by name, translated as I've given you high repute. Moshe has a great name there, right? I mean, he's Moses. V'gam matzasa chen b'ena, you, Moshe, found favor in my eyes. Let's go on. Va'ata, and now, imna matzasi chen b'enecha, Moshe says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if I found favor in your eyes, very strong words. Hodieni na es derachecha, you, God, let me know your ways. It's very brazen. Mm-hmm. Only a man on the 49th level of wisdom could, shall we say, dare propose to God, you tell me what you're doing. We're going to see what the Gemara says on this phrase. The Eda Acha, I want to know you. Look what Moshe's asking for, intimate knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Leman em tzachim beinecha, so I might found favor in your eyes. Ure'eh, and see ki amcha ha'gai hazeh. See that these are your people, it's your nation. Vayomer Hashem say, panai ye'alchu. So what does Hashem say? Who's going with you to Eretz Yisrael? Me. Vaha nichosi lach, and I will provide rest for you along the way. Vayomer elav. Now, I'm asking you a question here. I don't have an answer. And I say we're not asking too many questions, but it's more on the level of a pshat. God said in verse 14, who's going? Yeah. Moshe. So of the smart ladies who we learn together, I'm not being facetious, I'm being serious. Why does Moshe state verse 15? Moshe says to God, "Im ein panecha holchim al taleinu mizeh. If you are not going with us, don't bring us up from here." Do you understand the question I'm putting forth? I'm leaving. No? Okay, Atara, look at verse 14. Atara, remember in the first part of the class we discussed that Hashem says to Moshe, an angel is going with you, and Klai Yisrael mourn, and we discussed why it's such a disaster. They need a human being or they need God, not an angel. Right? Human being and God both have din and rachamim. An angel does not. Was that clear, the first insight? Mm-hmm. Shoshi, yes, yes. In verse 14, Atara, Hashem says, okay, fine, I'm going. Panai yelchu. I'm going with you. Verse 15, Moshe says, if you don't go with us, don't bring us up from here. But God just said in verse 14, I'm going with you. God said, I'm going. Moshe says, if you don't go, go take me up. I'm asking a question. I don't have an answer right now. I'm leaving it with you. You're all free to email me and think about it. What is verse 15 doing? Okay, let's go on. But for the purposes of our classes, we could still go on. Ubama yivada. How will it be known? Ubama yivada efo. How will it be known? Kimetzasichem beinecha, says Moshe, I found favor in your eyes. Aniva mecha, you, me and your people. Halo belach the chaymanu. So Moshe still says, the only way we know we have favor in your eyes is if you go with us. V'nif linu aniva amcha mikol am. We should be set apart from all the people. Oy, are we ever set apart from all the people? Sometimes this is a tremendous bracha, and sometimes it seems to be very difficult. I stray very far from politics. Really very, very hard. I just want to say that you know, there's a Jew in Washington today who really needs Hashem to put the right words into his mouth. We need tremendous rachamei shemayim. Yes?
I mean, this is not a very insightful answer, but I'm just saying, like, think about it, us with our own children. You say, we have to go somewhere. And your kid says to you, you're going to come with me? No, I'm coming with you. I know, I'm not going unless you come with me.
Very good. Very good.
How many times a day does that
happen? It's not such a passionate answer. It's very good. The child needs extra reassurance. Uh-huh. Especially, very nice, Atara. Especially after God has been so angry at them. And God said, I'm not going. So God says, I'm going. So Moshe, the child, the human, not the angel, says, are you sure you're coming? Very nice. That's not simple. It's very nice. It just happened at our Shabbos table. We were talking about when we're going to Parsha Zacha. There was a reading at 5. There was a reading at 5:10. I felt like I was in the twilight zone. So the kid says, what time are the readings? I said 5 or 5:10. Where are they? Borgen or Jadwab? Do we have to go with you? Everybody has to come. What time are the readings? Do we have to go with you? I looked at my answer and I said, what is going on? So then he started to like egg them on to make fun of me. That was a very insightful answer.
Very
a child needs reassurance, especially after the parent is angry. God was extremely angry. He said, that's it, I'm done with these people. I'm sending an angel. An angel, Rav Soloveitchik says, doesn't... Oh, that's not how I put it there, but thank you. Okay. An angel does not have midas harachmim. The people were so nervous, so God says, I'm going. So Moshe says, are you really coming? Very nice.
Very good.
I was
very
nice. The opposite, that Moshe was reassuring Hashem again and saying, we need you. Like...
Oh, very nice. Even though you were mad at me, mommy, I still love you. Please come with us. Very nice.
I was thinking more like also, if you know when you're there and then when you're really there, like people could say always, like if you go to like, let's say you get in a fight with your parent or something and then you have like a play and you're putting on a show. And your parent is proud of you and they're watching you. But when if like you made up before you went, then your parent's really there and they're all there. Do you know what I'm saying? Like in the present, like when... You're at that moment, your whole being is there, and you are so proud of this child, and you're not thinking.
So maybe Hashem should be there, not begrudgingly, chas v'shalom,
right.
But in full spirit to be there. Okay, all very nice, all three very nice. Yeah, Michelle.
Also, if B'nai Yisrael is considering it hara hazeh, this bad thing, maybe Moshe's worried that they're just going to keep straying and not go on the right path if Hashem doesn't lead them directly.
So we need God to keep us in line, in other words.
Well, I mean, they're considering... It says, "Vayishma ha'am es ha'davar hara hazeh."
Right.
So they're considering it such a bad thing
that an angel will go.
Right. That an angel will go. So Moshe is saying, if they're considering it a bad thing already, who's to say they won't stray when they weren't considering it a bad thing that you were leading us and taking us out of this rhyme and they went and strayed?
Okay. Very nice. So in other words, Hashem will keep us more in line than a malach. Am I understanding correctly? Okay. All very nice. Very nice. Okay. Good. See, beautiful. Let's go on. So we should be more exalted than all other nations on the earth, which we should be separate, which we certainly are. Pasuk Yitzayim, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, and Hashem said to Moshe, Gamas Hadavar Hazeh, also this thing that I spoke to you, I will do because you have found favor in my eyes. Ve'edacha b'shem, I know you by name. Like, you know your friend. We saw Moshe and God were like friends, right? You know your friend by name, I know you by name. And then Moshe has another request. Pasuk Yerches, Vayomer, and he says further, Hareini na'es kivodacha. First he said, let me know your ways. Now he says, let me know your glory. And God says, Vayomer. And again, this is very deep. Okay, please. And we saw Rav Shammah Shor Falah Hirsch for a warning. And Hashem says, Ani a'avir kol tuvi al panecha. I will cause all my goodness to pass over you. The karasi b'shem Hashem. I shall call out with the name of Hashem before you. Perhaps I was just thinking there, God was saying to Moshe, v'karasi b'shem Hashem. He was showing Moshe, when I call out, when God calls out to Moshe, to Klai Yisrael, it will be with the name of Rachamim. You are so worried about the angel who only exhibits din. Here God is saying, I will come out to you with Rachamim. V'chanos yasherachon. I will show favor when I show favor. V'richamti as asherachem. I will have rachmanis when I will have rachmanis. Vayomer. But Hashem said, you should know, Moshe, lo tucha liros es pana. You can't see my face. Ki lo yer eni hadam v'chai. A man cannot see me and live. Because Moshe said, yidches hari eini, show me. God said, I can't show you. Vayomer Hashem. And Hashem said, hine makom iti. There is a place with me. V'nitzavta al atzur. You, Moshe, will stand in the rock. V'haya, and it will be ba'avar kivodi, when God's presence passes over the rock, v'samticha b'nikras atzur, when God's presence passes over Moshe. Moshe has to be in the cleft of the rock. Moshe can't be standing on the cliff because God can't reveal himself to Moshe. V'sakosi kapi alacha, and God says, by the time I'm going to cover your face with my palm when I'm passing over you, v'asirosi es kapi, when I remove my hand, v'ra'isi es echora, you, Moshe, will see my back, u'panei lo yirei, you won't see my face. Are the verses clear? The plain shot of the verses. Yes or no, everybody? Yes, no, Rina?
It contradicts the fact that just a couple seconds before that it said they were panem al panem. So,
right.
And he says, you can't see my face. Because you saw it was that night. So I don't understand how... Why would it use
that? It said he spoke to God face to face.
And now Shem is
because the difference is that it was just speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here Moshe asked for something much deeper, which we're going to explain according to God. What was Moshe asking for? Hari'eini na'es kivodecha. Let me see your covenant. He was asking for a very deep request. And to that God said, that you can't see my face. In other words, that you can't understand. To speak to me, it's a level of understanding that he's asking for here.
The Lashon is the same.
The Lashon is the same, but the message is very different. There they spoke like a man to swim. But when Moshe asked for a very deep understanding of God's glory, no mortal man can see that. Even Moshe, because again, we brought the Gemara, he's on the 49th level of wisdom, not the 50th. Okay, let us cautiously proceed. Yeah. What is the difference between Moshe's request in verse 13 and then in verse 18? In 13, he says, Hodi'eni na asdirachacha. Let me know your ways. In verse 18, he's asking for something deeper. Hareini na es kivodacha. Let me see your glory. What's the difference? Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch writes, Moshe renews his request in verse 18, but on a higher level. His first request was to see God's ways, to attain an understanding of the Almighty. Hodi'eni na asdirachacha ve'edacha. Let me see your ways so that I may know you. But the second request, that in verse 18, is on a higher level. He wants, here you go, Rina, his answer to your question. He wants a direct perception of God. Hareini na eskivodacha. From which an understanding of God's ways would follow. He wants directly to see God and to understand his ways. It's a much higher level. And that is hareini. Let me behold your presence. Not hodieini. Not teach me. Not make me knowledgeable. But let me see who you are.
It's almost like at first I just want to see how you do it. What are your techniques? But then I want to understand them. I want to behold them. I almost want them to come inside of me.
Who?
Moshe's saying.
Okay.
So that is a deeper level.
So Rosh Hashanah is a much deeper level.
Like to, if you're studying from a doctor level, you want to know their techniques, and then all of a sudden you want to like really get
in the OR with them. Okay, so the Mashal, Lahavdil, he spoke to God, Panim upon him. You know, you could speak to someone with not understanding every iota of their being. You could still speak to someone and not really understand the depths of who they are. Here Moshe was saying, Hareini na eskvodecha, Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch says, a direct perception of God from which an understanding of his ways would naturally follow. This Hashem said you can't know on the level of Panim upon him. To speak to me, yes. That, to perceive my ways, no way. Chazal say, Maseches Brachos 7a, I looked up the Gemara inside. The Gemara says, oh no, before I tell you that, I just want to tell you that the Rashbam says, so we saw Rav Sham Sharfal Hirsch explain verse 13, let me know your ways, and verse 18, show me your glory. The Rashbam, who is known as like the Pashtan par excellence, he tries to translate everything according to the Pshat, basic understanding. What does Hodi'eni na asdirachacha mean? Let me know your ways. On very level of the Pshat, he was renewing his request, which ties into what Atara said, Ata ba'atzmecha tiyem odia lanu esaderach. You, God, show us the way to God. Eretz Yisrael, shetar'eni drachacha, show us your ways. Va'ani ele'eleich acharecha. You, God, lead us. Hodi'eni nas drachacha. You understand? It's not so deep. Show us your ways. In other words, your literal way. Show us the way to Eretz Yisrael. You, not an angel. And I will follow behind you, and B'nai Yisrael will follow behind me. That's what the Rashbam says. Okay? What does the Gemara say? Bracha 7a. Moshe was asking in this very difficult passage, Master of the Universe, Ribono Shel Olam, that's Lashon the Gemara, why are there tzaddikim, ready? Who's, please don't try and answer. Let me tell you what Chazal say because we're running out of time. Why are there tzaddikim whose lot is good and there are tzaddikim whose lot is bad? Wicked people whose lot is good and wicked people whose lot is bad. What was Moshe asking? Let me understand why. Sadik viralo and rasha vitovlo. That's what the Gemara says. The Chavetz Chaim said, many people ask a similar question. So that's what the Gemara says. Chavetz Chaim says, many people ask a similar question. Why is one person poor, another person wealthy? And you could substitute for poor and wealthy a whole range of nisyonos that man faces, okay? He uses the example poor and wealthy. I think we understand we could put in many life situations in there. Especially, writes the Chavetz Chaim, since often the poor person is no less virtuous and sometimes he is even more worthy. So the Chavetz Chaim brings us a mashal. He compares it to a traveler who comes to an inn for an overnight stay. You're there for one night. In the morning, he's prepared to leave. It's like the olden days, you know, think when the Chavetz Chaim lived, what the inn looked like. He tells the innkeeper the stove should be moved to near the beds, the closet and the table need to be in different places. He starts to give his opinion on how to change up the running of the inn. Irritated, the innkeeper says, my dear guest, you came to my inn for one night, and already you want to know my calculations, you want to institute all sorts of changes, you're telling me how to run the place? What, do you have plans to take up residence here permanently? The Nimshal says the Chavetz Chaim is a person comes to this world, relatively speaking, for a few minutes. How long is his lifespan? David HaMelech says in Sefer Tehillim, 1984, Kama Yimei Avdecha, it's a rhetorical question, Kama Yimei Avdecha, how long is what? are the days of your servant here in the first place? Yet he wants an answer to all his questions. We think we're entitled to know, why is the bed here? Why is the heater here? Maybe you should move the armoire. Why is the inn all booked up for the night? Why did you kick me out? There's so much that bewilders him. Why is he poor? Why is he wealthy? Had he been on the earth for hundreds of years, perhaps he would have known that hundreds of years ago, the ancestor of this one was poor, the ancestor of this one was rich, due to their struggles and their tests in different situations. Now the tables have been flipped, but you don't see what happened before, and we don't see what happened after. We have the one night stay. Our years on earth, says the Chofetz Chaim, are very few. We're unable to see the big picture. We stop for a short stay. Who are we to question the methods and decisions of a Kadosh Baruch Hu? A person has to walk with the Creator with simple faith. We call it Emunah Peshuta. By the way, I know what I'm saying. This particular Pshat of the Chofetz Chaim on this verse is nothing earth-shattering that you have not heard before. It's very important to reiterate it, especially in light of the verses we're speaking about. We have to trust that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows. I can't know God on that level. You know, Rina, what you said, it's interesting. I can also speak to Hashem. That's tefillah. Right. So we have that parallel with Moshe Rabbeinu, but I can't expect to understand his kavod. Now, okay, ladies, moving on. Ready? Clear? The pasuk says, so what does God say when Moshe says, let me see your glory? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, pasuk of Gimel, when I remove my palm from your face, v'ra'isi asachorai, classic phrase that's very well known. God says, you could see my back. Mm-hmm. Okay? Panai lo yerau. And again, Rina, we I think explain that. You could see my back. Keep that in mind. The Navi proclaims, there's a Navi, Malachi 3, verse 13 through 14. Navi proclaims, listen to what the Navi says. Chazku alai divreichem amar Hashem. Hashem says to Kaiser, your words are very harsh against me. V'amartem, but you say, manid barnu alacha. What did we speak to you? You know, someone comes and say, why'd you say that to me? And you say, why did I say that so wrong? Do you understand? The Navi says, God says, your words are very strong against me. And the people say, what did we say wrong? Pasuk 14. Amartem, God says, you said, shav avod alokim. It is vain. It is pointless to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Uma betza, what's the point? Ki shamarnu mishmarto, that we keep, that we guard his mitzvahs. V'chi halachnu kidoranis, and that we go in his ways submissively, mipnei Hashem. This was the exchange. Malachi 3, verse 13 through 14. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, your words are strong against me. Klai Yisrael says, what did we say wrong? God says, you know what you said wrong? You said, shav avod alokim. What's the point of serving Kadosh Baruch Hu? Ma betza ki shamarnu mishmarta. What do we gain from keeping his mitzvos? Hashem rebukes the Jewish people. Rav Chaim Kanievsky explains this passage as follows. Hashem is saying, you said harsh words. And the people say, what did we say bad? Do you understand the passage? So Rav Chaim says, this verse from Malachi refers to the time of Hester Panim. Ties back into to what Esther Gumman brought up. When the divine, and Purim, when the divine presence is concealed. During the time of Hester Panim, the Jews express the following sentiment. Ma betza ki shamanu mishmarta. What's the point of avodas Hashem during a time of Hester Panim? Klai Yisrael says, what's the point of walking with God? They are not, chas v'sham, says Reb Chaim Kanievsky, complaining against Hashem. Quote, they are merely stating the facts. It seems like during a time of Hester Panim, there's no use in serving a Kadosh Baruch Hu because we pray and we pray and we try to draw close to him, and yet we do not see results. The Jewish people don't mean there's no value in serving Hashem, says Reb Chaim. They're describing the difficulty of their situation in a time of Hester Panim, the difficulty of Shav Avod Elokim. There's no point to this. Hashem is concealing himself, and therefore he doesn't clearly demonstrate that our tefillos have been answered. And Hashem says, even those words are very harsh against me. What you're saying is not true, because Reb Chaim Kanievsky says, if you genuinely work to find me, you would find the good that I bestow, even in the time periods of Hester Panim. Listen, we call every single person at that table. There's dual aspects to everybody's life and to our nation's existence. There is definitely the elements of Hester Panim, when Upanai lo yireh, you can't see Hashem's face. It's only, you could see from behind. However, we all also have the elements of bracha, despite the time period of Hester Panim. So God says, don't come to me and say, what's the point of serving me? Even though you don't see that tefillos are revealed, there is some element of an answer, even in the hidden times. You will see my back, says Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein, but not my face. What does that mean? A person sees a small fraction of what Hashem does for him. You will see my back, but not my face. We only see a small fraction of what Hashem does, and therefore, he has to thank and praise Hashem for every little thing. Because the day will eventually arrive, says Rav Zilberstein, while he will understand how everything was arranged for his benefit. And that really ties into what Esther Goodman said, because that's the stages of what? The flowers. Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein says, what does it mean you can't see my face and only my back? We only see a fraction of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for us. Now, ready? I said almost everything we're quoting in class today is not things that we are proposing based on the magnitude and heavy-dutiness of these verses. But one thing, perhaps now we have an additional insight into the flowers that decorate the menorah. Ready? Beautiful. If the goblets represent the times when Hashem's countenance is revealed, and the knobs represent the time when his countenance is hidden, perhaps the flowers reveal something else. And that is something hopeful, true, and lamala min ha-teva. Do you know what I wrote it is? It's our ability to flower, to flourish, to continue on when a human being thinks he can't possibly get through another day. That's all of us at different times in our lives. When you're living through the time when you can't see my face, only my back. And what did the Klal Yisrael say? Shav avar alokim. What's the point of this? What's the point? My grandfather said during the Holocaust, we cried, but the heavens were closed to us. We davened, but there was no answer. Chaim Kanievsky said, Klal Yisrael isn't complaining. They're stating the facts. Mm-hmm. They're just saying there seems to be no point. Perhaps the flowers represent just when we think we can't go on, and you think, enough Hashem, we miraculously flower, we live, we produce for another day. And I wrote, is there no greater flowering than the triumph of the human spirit in the face of adversity and darkness? I'm going to repeat my last sentence. Is there no greater flowering than the triumph of the human spirit in the face of adversity and darkness? And perhaps that's another element of the flowers, that man has the ability to go on even when we think we can't. We've all had those times, yeah?
This connects back to Purim, because I only just learned this now, that Purim, the sequence of events, was over several years. I didn't realize you read the Megillah every year, and you think that it was just like a matter of months, you know? Right. But really, when you realize it was a matter of many, many years,
okay,
the whole sequence of events, then you realize so, too, is the time of darkness, and you don't know how it's going to be, and you have to hold on.
Mm-hmm. You have to hold on. Mordechai never gave up.
Right.
Vayizak Za'aka Gedola Mara, Mordechai cried a great and bitter cry, just because you brought it up. I really want to go on with what we're talking about, because you brought it up. Rav Yonasan Aibishit says, what does it mean he cried a great and bitter cry? Shasham. Mordechai would scream in the streets, reprimanding his fellow Jews in an attempt to reawaken their religious identities and cause them to reevaluate their priorities. Okay? So yes, we have to keep going. Now, Kiloyer Eni Ha'adam V'chai, I only have 4 minutes. Oive. No man will see me and live. Oh, this is very fascinating. The Baal HaTurim teaches, if you try and look it up, you're not going to find it. Because it's the Baal HaTurim on Bamidbar 14:14. The Baal HaTurim's comments too, Ki lo yir'eni ha'adam v'chai, man cannot see me and live, are in Bamidbar 14:14. The Baal HaTurim teaches, in this world, ready? Listen to this, very deep. Again, please don't ask me so many questions on this. We understand, like Rav Shem Shafal Hirsch said, our limited knowledge cannot comprehend this. In this world, it's impossible to behold the divine presence. Ki lo yir'eni ha'adam v'chai, says the Baal HaTurim. However, in the end of days, his words are la'asid lavo. In the future, man will see Hashem. As the verse says, ki ayin ba'ayin yiru. With each eye, they will see b'shuv Hashem tzion. When God returns to see, and it's a pasuk from Yeshaya. And in that time, we will finally say, says the Baal HaTurim, zeh Hashem kivinu lo. This is Hashem. We have hope for him. Nagila v'nismcha b'yishua. So now that the redemption is here, let us wait, let us rejoice, let us be glad in his salvation. So the Baal HaTurim says, Ki lo yir'eni adam v'cha, you can't live in this world seeing God. But la'asid lavo b'yemos ha-mashiach, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself, we will be glad with his salvation. Now Chazal, Tanish 31a, Chazal explained the Pasuk. The Baal HaTurim quotes the Pasuk, Zeh Hashem kivilino, this is Hashem, we hope for him. When Klai Yisrael said, Bayam suf, zeh keli v'am vehu, what does Rashi say, zeh, it indicates? Pointing with their finger. They actually saw God. Ra'ashifcha al hayam al shalo ra'a nevi'im. Ashifcha saw, when nevi'im did not see, they saw God. Zeh indicates you're seeing something. So the Gemara explains, zeh Hashem kivinu, this is Hashem in the future. I'm just going to read you what the Gemara says. We're not going to try and explain it. We can't. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make a circle of righteous people in the Garden of Eden, and he will sit in the center. Each and every righteous will point with their finger, Zeh, and they will say, Zeh kivinu lo, this is Hashem, we have hope for him. Nagila v'nismicha b'yashua, so we will gladden and we will rejoice with his salvation. Let us be glad and rejoice. So the ultimate you will see my face won't occur now. It'll occur in the ultimate end of days when Hashem sits in what? In that circle, and Klal Yisrael are able, the righteous are able to actually see him. I have to skip something that I don't want to skip, that I'm very, very upset. Okay. I'm going to tell you two more things. Hashem says, the last two phrases we saw, Hashem says, when I pass my glory over you, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my palm until I pass by. Once I pass by, verse 23, I will remove my palm, then you will see my back. Yes? Mm-hmm. Rav Salavitch Zatzal says, what did Moshe learn here? When God's presence, God's involvement on this earth is not discernible while the events themselves occur. We can't understand what Hashem is doing when he's doing it. As he's passing over, our faces are covered. As his presence is passing by, we're thrust into the cleft of the rock. His hand obscures our understanding. The frontal view, Leros Aspanai, is not illuminating. But in retrospect, years later, when Hashem finished passing by and he removed the hand, so now we can see interpretations suggest themselves, understanding is frequently possible. Glancing back, achorai, we can discern meaning from what happened. Events which we call accidents, and this really Rina brought up, happening over the period of years in Megillas Esther. Things in Megillas Esther just seem to be random accidents. First, why did he even marry Vashti in the first place? Why was she killed in the first place? Why were the Jews exiled? Why was Esther living in Shushan Abir? Events which we call accidents, which are inexplicable at the time of their occurrence, make sense with the passage of time. Once God has finished passing over us, so to speak, from the vantage point of later years, only from the vantage point of historical distance can a Jew study the past. Only from the vantage point of historical distance can a Jew study the past. It's true in our national lives, and it's also true in our individual lives. Only from the vantage point of the past can we attempt, only from the vantage point of history, looking back, you can see my back but not my front. When it's happening, we don't understand. Mm-hmm. When we look back, we can make some sense of meaning, says Rav Salavitch, of what has occurred. That's how he explains these two psukim. And this is tremendous. Sometimes tremendous hashkacha occurs, could take days, months, years for us to understand his master plan. The caveat, am I saying that right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that sometimes we don't understand it all. And we never have the perspective in this world of understanding. And those many years only occur in Olam Haba. So, you know, if you never come to the point where, you know, you feel like God has removed his palm, or you feel like you can see, we have to understand that it's true. Sometimes we are not given the privilege of being able to understand. Okay, our time is up. I'm upset. I wanted to tell you a dispute in the Gemara. I can go? Sharon says I can go. Who has to leave? You have to leave?
No. I have 5 minutes.
5 minutes. I'm going for 5 minutes.
5 minutes.
Bracho 7a. I'm going to try to do less than 7 minutes. Records a compelling and important dispute between the sages. Here we go. I looked up the Gemara. The translation is not my own. It's Eretz Gemara. Rav Yochanan said in the name of Rabbi Yossi, Moshe in this passage requested three things from God, and God granted his requests. He requested Hashem rest his divine presence on Israel. Hashem granted his request. We saw that. Moshe said, you not a malach. We had different interpretations. Second request. He requested God should not rest his presence among the Ovdei Kochavim, says the Gemara, the Umas Olam, and God granted his request. Third request, he requests that Hashem make his ways known to him regarding dispensing judgment and justice, Tzadik V'Ra'al, and Hashem granted his request. And the Gemara says, Moshe said, why are there tzaddikim? Good things happen, bad things happen. Why are there rishayim? Good things happen, bad things happen. God granted his request. Three requests, says the Gemara.
What was the third?
We saw them, God granted them, says Rabbi Yochanan in the name of Rabbi Yossi. He requested Hashem rest his presence amongst us. God granted his request. He requested that Hashem not rest his presence among the Umos HaOlam. God granted his request. He requested an understanding of God's ways. God granted his request. Rabbi Meir disagrees. And Rabbi Meir says no. The first two requests were granted. That is of, I will rest my presence among Klal Yisrael. I won't rest my presence on the Umos HaOlam. Rabbi Meir says the third request, you can understand God's ways of Tzadik V'Ralo and Rasha V'Tovo, exactly any, that was not granted him. What is the nature of this dispute? And this really, thank you for staying with me, this ties up our whole class. Why is Rabbi Meir so insistent? Asked Rav Shmuel Golden. The Moshe never received an answer to the final request, let me know your ways. Ayvei. Placing Rabbi Meir's assertion within the context of his life grants us a deep and powerful insight. Rabbi Meir is one of the single most tragic figures in the annals of Jewish history. He endures the premature death of his two young sons. By the way, I found the Medrash tells us Beria, his wife, Rabbi Meir is married to Beria, had this enormous strength. The Medrash says her two sons died on Shabbos, and she hid the fact from her husband until she could tell him in a way that would comfort him. In response, Rabbi Meir quoted the verse on his wife, Eishes Chayil Miyimsa. He emerges one of the most single tragic figures in the annals of history. He suffered through the premature death of his two young sons, and separately, the tragic loss of his brilliant wife, Beria, under extremely difficult circumstances. So you have to understand, when I see under extremely difficult circumstances, I want to know, does anyone know how Beria died? She was considered one of the sages.
No.
Unbelievable. If you want to look it up for yourself, it's Avodah Zarah 18b. Look at the Rashi on the Gemara. I showed my husband's Rashi. I'm like, look at this. The Gemara says, Mishum Demase Beria. Rabbi Meir put himself into exile. He left Eretz Yisrael in shame, and he went to Bavel. What happens? Unbelievable. I'm quoting Rashi, the translation's my own. One time, Beria mocked the sages for saying, women's minds are easily swayed. She made fun of the sages. The sages say, women's minds, nashin da'atan kalos, women's minds are easily swayed. Rabbi Meir told his wife, by your life, I swear, one day you will acknowledge and admit the truth of their words. Don't ask me questions on what I'm about to say. He sent one of his students to seduce her. The student urged her to sin repeatedly, like up the Gemara, for many days until she gave in and sinned. When the matter became known, she hanged herself. Please look up the Rashi, well, the Zohar 18b. She hanged herself. Rabbi Meir fled to Bavel in shame. Don't ask me questions on that teaching, please. Rabbi Meir emerges as one of the single most tragic figures in the annals of Jewish history. One can imagine Rabbi Meir turning to Rabbi Yossi, right, to Rabbi Golden, or for any other of his callings and saying, you think Moshe received an answer to the third and final question? I tell you, he did not. I know from bitter experience, no human being, not even Moshe, can lay claim to the knowledge that they understand the ways of God. Sometimes the better part of wisdom is to admit we don't know, and we won't know until our journey here ends. Sometimes, says Rabbi Golden, the greatest evidence of wisdom is silence in the face of the inexplicable. And a humble admission that some things lie just beyond our range. Rabbi Meir's insistence that Moshe did not receive an answer reminds us there are mysteries that no man can penetrate. B'chol medino medino, b'chol ir v'ir, in each and every province, in each and every city, makom asher dvar ha-melech v'dasu magia, the place to where the king's law reached, the king of kings, simcha v'sasol na-yehudim, there was rejoicing and gladness for the Jews, mishtev v'yom tov, partying and simchas yom tov, may we be zocha to hear the word of the king of all kings, the Kodesh Baruch Hu, which will herald the redemption and bring salvation to his children. The good tidings shall be announced in each and every province, in each and every city, in each and every country, for that great day will come when we will merit the flowering of the redemption. We will merit true light, to the Jews there is gladness and light, joy and honor. Amen. Amen. Thank you for letting me go over. I really wanted to end with Rabbi Meir.